so be it in Christ. That's what amen means, by the way. It means, make it so, Lord. So be it. That's why we end our prayers that way, and that's why sometimes people in the congregation will say amen after a pastor says something profound, which does happen occasionally. Can I get an amen on that? Got one from Casey, at least. Yeah. So, you know, I'd like to explain something. You noted, I'm sure, that the Genesis reading was 1 through 5. And perhaps you will also notice that the John reading, the Gospel, New Testament, is chapter 1, verses 1 through 5 as well. Genesis, of course, is the first book in the whole Scripture story, the Hebrew Scriptures. And so it's assumed to be first. The story of origins, that's what Genesis means, beginnings, right? So we're looking at the beginning of the beginnings there in Genesis, the text that Marlo has already read for us. And then when we turn to the New Testament, we see that while John's gospel is the fourth in order, Matthew, Mark, Luke, then John, right? While John's is the fourth one, it absolutely is the first part of the story. Matthew and Luke begin with Jesus' birth, okay? And then Mark doesn't even really include that. He begins with Jesus' ministry. But John goes all the way back to the beginning. And here's what John says. It even begins like Genesis. In the beginning, remember, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. And in John we have these holy verses. And I'm just going to read the first five. There's a lot more, but listen to these words for the word of the Lord. In the beginning was the Word. Capital W. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things came into being through Him, and without Him not one thing came into being. What has come into being in Him was life, and the life was the light of all people. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not overcome it. This, people of faith, is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. So we have a little bit of hard time understanding things that seem to be eternal. Things that are sort of open-ended. And by the way, eternal doesn't just mean it lasts forever. It means it lasts forever in the past as well. We have two words that we use for that. One is everlasting and one is eternal. Everlasting sort of only gets half the meaning. Because everlasting means something goes on and keeps going and on forever, okay? Well, when we use the word eternal, we are acknowledging that not only does God's world go on and on forever into the future, but it goes on and on forever into the past. That's really hard for us to get our heads wrapped around. Because we're all logical and everything, and we think we have the science of it figured out, and I have a pretty good amount of confidence that the scientific accounts are good with how God created and how things changed and came to be and continued to be and continued to change. I'm okay with that. I don't think we have a fight there between so-called creation on one hand and evolution on the other. the only way that that gets to be a problem is if we take things way too literally and way too much detail. I think that science can tell us something about the how, but Scripture tells us the who, and maybe sometimes the why. One of the creation accounts says, I believe it's the second one, the more earthy one, that in Genesis 2 says that God said, I'm lonely. I think I'll make me a man. James Weldon Johnson's poem, Creation, emphasizes that and puts this face on God that's very much like a human, experiencing emotions. You can take that or leave it, but God is certainly beyond that, but God can live in that world because God created that world for us, and God proved that He could live in that world by sending Jesus, the Christ, to not just represent God, but to be God in the midst of the creation of the earth and the human creation as well. I've gone way off my script. But see, Genesis gives us the beginning of the story, and John gives us the connection point of how the beginning connects with Jesus. John goes on in verse 6, which I did not read, and we're not going to take time to read it now, but it goes on to say, there was a man sent from God whose name was John. And John begins to prepare the way to be the forerunner of the Messiah, Jesus. And it goes on and on, but John is clear that when Jesus comes on the scene, Jesus is not just the Son of God, but that Jesus is God. You may have been on a float trip down a river. You know, you can only go one direction, really. You can't go on a float trip up the river, right? If you're really invested in the river, as you must be if you're going to go on a float trip, because you're trusting the water to hold you up, then you really have to trust where the water is going as well. So we've read these two passages, one from Genesis, the beginning, and one from John, the beginning. Both of them very creational in their language, both about the source, a God, and both claiming God to be or be represented by light. I don't know how you choose a river when you're going on a float trip, but I bet you some of you have been on one. Being a former youth director, I've been on more than I even know how to count, unless I looked back at calendars. But the thing is, once you're in that river and floating on an inner tube or a raft or a small boat, even a canoe, once you're in it, you're committed for quite a while because there's not always an easy place to get out of the river. Sometimes there's a lot of brush and trees on the shoreline or really high, steep banks, and you just couldn't get out, even if you needed to. Reminded me of a sign that I saw one time, an old dirt road in the rain where cars had run ruts into the tracks of the roadway, and the sign said, choose your ruts carefully. You're going to be in them for the next 60 miles. And it's the same sort of way with the river trip. You just can't always just jump out. You can't always get out of the river. So it becomes important to choose where you're going to get in, where you're going to get out ahead of time. A river can be a transport. It can be a roadblock. A river can even be a boundary. Some nations or certainly some states are bound by river on one side. And so in the rivers of creation, we celebrate that God has given us rivers as source of life. Genesis 2 says a river flows from Eden to water the garden. And from there it divides into four headwaters, which are headwaters of other rivers. And you may know these four names. The first is the river Pishon. It flows around the entire land of Havilah, it says, where there is gold. And that land's gold is pure, and the land also has sweet-smelling resins and gemstones. Sounds like a happy place. It flows around the entire land of Cush. That is just an explosion of description about this first river, the Pishon. And now it goes on to name the other three. The name of the second river is Gihon. Pishon and Gihon. And it's interesting to note that there's no geographical assumption about where those rivers are. All the commentaries that I could find simply said this happened before the great flood of Noah, and so the entire profile of the earth, the face of the earth, was changed. And so these two rivers don't exist anymore, apparently. If they do, they've been renamed or rearranged. But the third river, you'll begin to now find these familiar, is the Tigris, flowing east of Assyria. And the name of the fourth river is Euphrates. This is out of Genesis 2. So, two of the rivers we know, and so that gives us a little bit of a location. The Tigris and the Euphrates do something a little bit uncharacteristic of rivers. Normally, rivers flow from a source and they come to merge and into a larger body and go out to wherever they are going. That is the geographical commonality of rivers. And yet, the Tigris and the Euphrates, the two that still exist today, come out of the Baltic Sea in one and then split. It's fairly uncommon for a river to naturally split. Probably that shows a sign of high water sometime that began that split. But this writer, this tradition that's recorded here in Genesis, goes to great lengths to tell us where this happened. And it is in the part of the earth that is east of Israel, but it's what is part of what's called the Fertile Crescent. So, in summary, in verse 15 as it goes on, the Lord God took the human that he had made and settled him in the Garden of Eden to farm it and to take care of it. I thought it was going to say set him in the garden, but he settled him in the garden. God not only created a person, but God gave that person a place, an environment, a place to land, a place to be responsible for, and a place to love and cherish. So we got lots of songs about rivers. You can probably think of some of them. I've got a river of life flowing out of me, makes the lame to walk and the blind to see. Opens prison doors, sets the captives free. I've got a river of life flowing out of me. Can't sing that one very often. You have people running toward the restrooms. I've been on plenty of trips where we were looking for restrooms. That's always on my mind. But we used to go down to San Marcos, to the Comal River and to the Guadalupe. And one river trip, there had been a really dry summer so far, and the water was way down. There were places where our rafts, and we were in rafts that time, I think, would drag the bottom, and we'd literally have to get out and not only walk in water that was a foot deep, too deep, almost too deep to walk in, but not quite deep enough to float a raft in. So four people trying to walk in that kind of water and carry the raft, that's really not the way it's supposed to work. But sometimes life is just like that. When you have to carry your boat, you get in the boat, get out of the boat, get in the boat again. We have to work hard to get where we're going. And well, maybe we need a guide. How do you choose a river? You choose one that's wide, one that's narrow, one that's moving fast, that has a lot of water, or one that's moving slowly at a more relaxed pace. Or maybe you choose a forked one, one with lots of choices about where to navigate. Or you might prefer one that you just follow and all the decisions about which way to turn are already made by the course of the river. I'd like to jump to the New Testament now and share these words from Jesus himself. Jesus is talking about the gate. Go in through the narrow gate, he says. That gate that leads to destruction is broad and wide, and many people can enter it. But the gate that leads to life is narrow, and the road is difficult, so few people find it. Maybe the narrow gate or the passageway is more work to get through, but the reward can be greater. There's a discipline in it. Choosing the wrong path can cause great setbacks in life. You know that. And great need for God's grace. I know that need. And I know that grace. Most of you do too. Hard times carve on us, and if we survive, they make us stronger. I have another river story. This one a little more affirming, maybe. River float trips are always a popular thing with youth, especially at the end of summer when August heat sets in. This time, different story, this time we were not in a raft, but we were in individual inner tubes on the Guadalupe River, and the water was particularly cold that season. The kids called it melted snow, and I liked that because it felt snowy. And I began to think that it was so cold that some of it might not have even been melted. Well, we finally got our bodies used to the cold and comfortable somewhat with the cold. And we were tubing along, moving around as youth director. I was trying to just paddle my way around and talk to different ones and form groups. And sometimes they would chain themselves together and we'd go together for a while. But I was trying to just mingle and visit with everybody. I was paddling my tube around from one conversation to another, and it was a lazy afternoon. The water still seemed icy cold, but after we'd been in it for a while, the complaining stopped as our bodies got used to it. Conversations and laughter and singing those crazy youth songs continued. And then came the clouds, and eventually the rain. Clouds and rain. We had forgotten how cold we were until we noticed that the sun went behind the clouds. And the sky was darkening. The clouds multiplied, and in a moment it began to rain. And normally you go in from the rain, right? But we were sort of stuck. But the river was cold, and we were accustomed to it, and so the falling rain felt very warm to us. It was strange and strangely comforting to have warm rain. Swimsuits don't offer much protection from the cold, of course, and our chilled bodies were feeling the covering of a warm summer rain. A strange feeling, but good. And any one of those youth on that river trip could probably still remember it and describe it to you just as I have. These are gifts of life. An embrace of warm rain when you're chilled to the core. A warm-hearted comment when you are feeling discouraged. A road sign that lets you know that you're almost there. God, through Jesus Christ, offers us grace. Grace can fall and cover you, warm you, refresh you, and even heal you. And when I say heal, I don't mean something magic. I mean genuinely getting better, getting well, having the hope that comes through faith in God, a warm, refreshing wash over of the Holy Spirit, the very blanket of grace that wraps God's arm around us and holds us close, especially when we are disappointed or hurt or just cold. Perhaps you've gotten used to the cold that happens in everyone's life. Maybe you've gotten used to it and you don't even know you're cold anymore. Being comfortable might be worse than being cold, because when you're too comfortable, you don't even know that you don't know what you need. What we need, what I need, is grace. What we need is to find grace and apply it to all the challenges in our lives. Grace that brings light in darkness and gives life meaning. The grace to raise a child. The grace to write a sermon. Grace to live in hope, even when you're in the middle of a battlefield or a classroom. Grace to keep paddling the boat when the water is way too cold, and grace to help you carry it when there's not enough water to make it float. Grace like a warm rain to navigate all the risky and challenging waters of life, rivers of life. How do we find this grace? Well, we find it best when we're together. Together on a river, together as a family at a table here or at your home. Family of faith, of course, but also your own home family. We find time to eat, don't we? And I claim we should find time to eat together. Meals are about more than just getting food. Meals are times of conversation and sharing and questions and answering and correcting our course, and of looking forward to something in common. How do we find this grace? Not by accident, or just because we are looking for it, but we ask for it. Ask and you shall receive. Seek and you shall find. Knock and the door shall be opened to you. Come to worship every Sunday and in between, and bring your family, bring your whole family, sit together, share worship, take part in the feeding and the nurturing of your family. I know the flow of the river with its changing currents can draw you off course, but being a part of a church family, a family of faith, reminds us constantly that we will see each other at the corner. See you at the corner. A cross, if you think about it, has several corners. And all of those corners lead to the center of it, where we find new life and new hope and new meaning in Jesus Christ. Our invitation to follow Christ is not so much out of an emotional prompting, but out of a decision and a resolve. If today is a day for you to follow Christ, to claim Jesus Christ as your tour guide, or to join this congregation, then I invite you to come now at this time of invitation and turn your life over.